Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart. Daughter Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord."
One of my heroes is he was a vicar about 250 years ago. His name was Henry Venn. And there was a story about him which I love. He was critically ill, and the doctor visited him and said to him, "Mr. Venn, you are not long for this life. Put your affairs in order immediately." He was so excited that he rallied and lived for another 2 weeks. To him, the future just got brighter the closer you got to it. Whereas the tragedy is that for a lot of people, the horizon before them is dark and the road uncertain, traveling through old age and all the uncertainties of it. God didn't make us to live like that. Didn't want anybody to live in that hopeless way. Literally hopeless. See, in God, with him and with his son, Jesus Christ, the future actually blazes brighter the closer you get to it. It's wonderful to go through life with Jesus Christ. That is true as we lose, as our lives, as we get older and our lives somehow seem to shrink before us. The hope is brighter and brighter. We must never forget it. So welcome back to Zephaniah. This is our third sermon in our series from this wonderful little book. I hope you love this book. And the theme of the book, as we've seen, is the day of the Lord. That is, the time of ultimate intervention of God into the rebellious, sinful, broken world. What will that day bring? Well, we saw in chapter 1 that that day means judgment. The day is near, and so we must seek the Lord in humility and obedience while we have the chance. Maybe, says Zephaniah, you will be sheltered on that day. You think, is there a chink of light then? Well, then we got to the middle section. That was 2 weeks ago. We are in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And that confirmed it. There is more than a chink of hope. In fact, yes, there is judgment. That cannot be denied, but neither can hope be denied. It's there. Hope cannot be denied. And in Zephaniah's last section, this focus this evening that we're looking at, that hope is just opened wide before the eyes of our faith. And Zephaniah says to us, look, this is what the day will bring to those who are trusting, waiting in humility and faith for the God whose mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what we're looking at tonight. And it is a joy to share these three poems. There are really three oracles. We've got familiar with that word. That's a name for one of these prophetic poems. We could call them three anthems of hope that fill up this final section of the prophecy. Each one, the themes overlap, actually, as you read them through. Perhaps you notice that. There are wonderful themes throughout. But there are distinct emphases in each of these songs, and I'm going to try and bring them out with one heading for each song. So what can we hope for on that day? Well, here we are, first of all. The Lord will purify a global people. The Lord will purify a global people. So the judgment is not only about punishment. It's also about purification. So verse 9, where we started. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. I will purify. Because the judgment will sift the world, sieving out what can be kept from what cannot be kept. So verse 11, look, we see the sieving process. I will remove from you those who revel in your glory. No more will you be haughty on my holy hill, the proud, gone. And verse 12, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. Well, this judgment is going to touch everybody. It's a global judgment, as we saw in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. But what that means is that the purified remnant who remain afterwards are also from the whole globe. Just look at them come. Verse 10. You can sort of picture them coming from so far away, from beyond the rivers of Cush. These people come. They're called here my worshippers, my scattered ones, worshipping the Lord. So Zephaniah is here picturing people from what we now call northern Sudan and southern Egypt, and offering praise they are to the God of Israel. And the point isn't just that Africans will belong to the purified people, although wonderfully they will. But it's more than that. They're a token of all the others. Those Cushites stand for the rest. All who are far away who come into worship. And we've got them all here in church tonight. Asians, Europeans, Americans, Australasians. Have I got everybody? Anyone from the Antarctic? Is that a continent? I don't know how you count them. Everybody, he says, they will come out from all over this globe. That image, by the way, of the gathered nations coming together, speaking with one voice. Ring any bells? See, if you're following the Daily Bread Bible reading plan that we've been doing at All Souls, back in January, you will have read Genesis chapter 11 and the story of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that self-defeating muck-up, that debacle, where humanity unites together to build a tower in proud defiance against the Lord, only to end up scattered across the world, totally unable to understand one another's speech. But in Zephaniah, do you see that's reversed? The nation's coming back in together, purified, a global people, speaking together, clearly, distinctly, understanding, worshipping. Well, it's not only the distant nations who are purified in Zephaniah's vision. The sifting and the purifying is even more obvious, actually, with God's Old Testament people, Judah, centered on Jerusalem. Because we see here very clearly that the proud are sieved out and removed. The meek and the humble who trust in the Lord, they remain. And then they're perfected. Verse 13, I mean, this is a picture of human perfection. It says, they will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. So the day of the Lord is going to purify a global people, Gentiles and Jews, worshipping together with one pure, humble, faithful voice. And we find ourselves saying, come on, are you a perfected, global, human community? Is that possible? It's been attempted a few times by human power, and it's ended up with a sort of hellish dystopian nightmare. Only God can do this. He alone is able to clean up what humanity has polluted by our, what was the word that was emphasized there in the theme? What does he clear out? Pride. We came across it a couple of weeks ago. Pride, that was what was written all over the Tower of Babel. It might as well have been sponsored all the way around. Pride, 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 us. And pride was the deepest sickness of Jerusalem. A few years ago, with my family, we lived up in the northwest of England, a town called Whitehaven, right on the sea. And just opposite, on the hill, opposite the hill we lived on the cliff tops there, there was this massive former industrial site. It had a big chemical works on it, called Marchand. Big, really big works. And the site there was absolutely perfect for housing. That is, if you didn't mind the arsenic, the mercury, and the sulfuric acid, and everything else that was polluting the ground. Now, I saw actually in the Cumbrian news recently. I just had a look. Recently, the council has given permission for 139 new homes to be built on the old Marchand site. And I'm thinking, if I was buying a house there, I would want one very good survey. I hope they are going to clear up that place very thoroughly. Polluted ground. Well, the day of the Lord is the great cleanup. Pride will be exposed, eliminated, destroyed. Whereas humility will be vindicated and perfected. God will entirely deal with the contaminated ground as he establishes and purifies this global people for himself. That's the first oracle. The first anthem of hope. Here's the second, and here's my title. The Lord will delight in his reconciled people. The Lord will delight in his reconciled people. You know, when I've told people over the last few weeks that I'm preaching on Zephaniah at the moment, a few of them actually have said, I had that Zephaniah verse at my baptism. And I've been tempted to say, I assume you mean the one in chapter 1 about the searing judgment that's coming. They said, no, the lovely one in chapter 3. We just sang that song about it before the reading a moment ago. These verses here, this mini psalm in verses 14 to 17, that's where someone else called it the other day to me, the fridge magnet verse comes from. We'll get to it in a minute. See, Zephaniah is addressing the people of the future. He's summoning them to worship and saying to them, he said, you will look back then from a place of perfect safety. Verse 15, this is so crucial. Verse 15, your punishment is taken away. You know, wrath, judgment is a reality, but it's done, it's dealt with, it's finished. And now you're in a place of ultimate, absolute safety. See, that's the extraordinary thing, is the day of judgment For them, for the people who are seeking the Lord with the humility that Zephaniah wants, it will be the day of salvation, safety. And I love the way here that the purpose of removing that judgment is underlined. The goal is reconciliation. The goal is fellowship. Zephaniah, that's another prophet. Zephaniah declares it twice. He does that a lot in this chapter. When he wants to, the point he emphasizes, he underlines it, does it twice. So verse 15, here it is. Here's the emphasis. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Again, verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. And we would be stunned if the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, simply wanted to remove the judgment from us. That would be wonderful. But he wants so much more than that. Removing the judgment, that's only a step towards reconciliation, whereby he comes and dwells with us in his joyful love. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember how the Lord, he's profoundly disappointed, to put it mildly, but he comes into the garden in the cool of the day to be with humanity. And the same hope is expressed in the Old Testament, particularly in the temple, that building in Jerusalem where symbolically he dwells among the people. Of course, ultimately he commits to being with us forever. That's what Christmas is about. Emmanuel, that's what Jesus comes among us, God with us forever, undivided. I cannot ever be divided. So Zephaniah here in chapter 3, he's speaking of the final state of God's people. And he sees it actually in very similar terms to the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation. Again, do you remember in that vision at the end of the book of Revelation, as the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, and then the word goes out, now the dwelling of God is with people. He will dwell with them. That's the point. He will dwell with them. Now, I'm not sure that there are many more moving pictures of God's joy in being with his people than what we have here in verse 17. I think this is the verse that those people got at their baptism, I suspect. It's a wonderful verse. A few years ago, in a previous church, I visited a friend who was the pastor of a neighboring church, and he had just had his third life-altering brain surgery, third massive surgery. And I went to see him. He was not in a good way at all. He was sitting quietly in his chair. He couldn't say a great deal. I just thought, what do I say? I just tried to remind him. I said, your Heavenly Father does love you. He does. No, it doesn't look like. It doesn't feel like. He does still love you. He's not going to leave you. And this godly, this honored colleague, his eyes half closed, just said, the Lord your God is with you. He is a mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. That's right. It's a wonderful verse. What struck me, by the way, just as an aside, is that he knew that verse from memory. How are your memorizing of Bible verses going? This is definitely one to tuck away should you ever need it, and you probably will. Learn it. The picture here is of parental love. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. By the way, I know that in the 2011 NIV, it has a different translation of that middle phrase of verse 17. I'm afraid I still go with the old one. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So the parental love, I do not know how many songs I made up about my children when they were very little. It just happens instinctively. And suddenly I thought, oh, yes, it's in the Bible, of course. It's fine, I'm not going mad. What I do know is that I probably enjoyed singing them more than they did listening. See, at the heart of our sin is a refusal to accept that God really is good. One of our cats is like that. He's called Clipper. We have done nothing but kindness to him through his life. We fed him. And yet, when we go near him to stroke him, he stuns like we're going to kill him. And so when God comes towards us in his love, that's actually what we do instinctively. No, it couldn't possibly be that good. The news couldn't be that. I won't believe it. I can't accept it. Must be. There must be more to it. What's his hidden agenda? Does he want to kill me? Is he bad? Goes right back to the Garden of Eden. He will rejoice over you with singing. The old commentator, Matthew Henry, says this. Love this quote. Listen to this. The great God not only loves his people, but he loves to love them. Isn't that beautiful? And it's true. And what about quieting you in his love? Just last Sunday evening, as one of my sons and I were on the train on the way in to the evening service here at this time last week, there was a little boy, probably about age 6, and he was in a wheelchair, and he was very anxious about the being on the underground. And his mum said, it's the second time only he's been on the train. So he was very worried. But what was so beautiful is this mum just leaning down over him with her hands gently over his ears so that the worst of the Jubilee line screeching was cut out. And yet her voice could be heard. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. We're going to be okay. We're nearly there. It's okay. You're perfectly safe. It's a beautiful picture, and that's the picture that Zephaniah is tapping into. So this is where we're up to. First song, the Lord will purify a global people. Second one, he will delight in his reconciled people. And then third, he will honor his restored people. See, as Zephaniah spoke, the people of Jerusalem were a generation away from abject and total humiliation, defeat, and exile. And there would be so much to lament. There's a whole book in the Bible committed to the lamentations of that time. But almost more painful than anything else would be the searing sense of shame that they would carry. God called his people to be a light to the nations. But instead, they are going to be mocked, despised, as they're dragged into exile. It reminds me of a standard football chant that if some of you go to football matches, as I occasionally do, you will probably know the chant. There's a perfectly decent chant, don't worry, some of them aren't. But this one is, if you're playing the team at the top of the league, and that team is losing, what's the shout? Top of the league, you're having a laugh. Top of the league, you're having a laugh. And that's what people would say to God's people. God's people, a light to the nations, you're having a laugh. Shame on you. Shame with its sickening sense of hopelessness, heads down, hands up to cover the red face. Nothing you can say carries any weight because in the eyes of other people, you're a nobody. And yet, to this disgraced people, Zephaniah says, the Lord says, this day will bring honor. Because twice the Lord says, he says, I'm going to, see, this is the thing again, twice he does it, this is the way he does it. Twice he says, I'm going to replace that shame with honor and praise. Verse 19, I will give them honor and praise in every land where they have suffered shame. Again, verse 20, I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. You know, it's fascinating in this chapter, the relationship between God's people and shame. Because in chapter 3, verse 5, if you just look back there, we read that the unrighteous know no shame. Because these are they hear God's word, but they disobey it because their consciences are dead to him. Now, we call that attitude shamelessness. Shameless. And it may look honorable in the eyes of the world, but actually when the day comes, it will be revealed as true shame. But there is another interesting reality to think about, which is that in this world, when God's people are faithful, there will at times be shame to bear of a different sort. Because after all, we follow a Savior who was disgraced, who was crucified, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, outside the camp. Let us therefore go outside the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore. We mustn't ever fear that kind of disgrace. Never. The apostles rejoiced when they suffered disgrace for Jesus' sake, because they knew what God will give to his humble, faithful people. They know that he will give them honor and praise. And those whom God honors can never be put to shame. Okay. God will purify a global people. Second, he will delight in a reconciled people. And third, he will honor his restored people. So we've explored Zephaniah's vision of hope, and the horizon could not be brighter. But then we've got to ask, is this prospect a reality? And how would we know if it was? Well, to the people of his own day, and if you remember a couple of weeks ago, this is where we ended, Zephaniah says, chapter 3, verse 8, wait for me. Wait. Wait. And they did wait. And then Babylon came 25, 30 years later and gave them a foretaste of the judgment on the day of the Lord. And then they returned from exile about 70 years, a bit later as well, in dribs and drabs, with a foretaste of hope. But they were still waiting, really. When hundreds of years later it happened, the Lord came. Jesus came. The Son of God in human flesh. What was he like? What was his day like? Well, he sifted the people around him. If you think about it, he confounded the proud and yet opened the kingdom of heaven to the humble and the meek, the poor in spirit, and so on. He delighted in his people. Just think of the story of Jesus with the little children coming to, do not stop them, let them come. His face was open, his heart was open, and ultimately his hands are open to welcome the little children, to feast with the outcasts, to die for sinners. This is the day of Jesus. Or again, we say he honored people. Just think of those instances where he met people whom the world shamed, and yet he lifts them up. He gives them a renewed dignity and enables them to stand transformed in their lives, even there, right before his eyes. So what Zephaniah is speaking about here is not a kind of ungrounded wish. It has a face. It has a name. It has an address in Jesus Christ, who actually is risen from the dead and is speaking to us now, saying, this is in me. Find it. Come to me. And there's more. See, through this series of sermons and explorations in Zephaniah, we talked about what God has done through the coming of Jesus. It's stunning that he has brought the day of the Lord forward. See, on the face of it, Jesus' death on the cross is nothing more than a grubby human injustice. But in that death, God accomplished, wait for it, the first installment of the day of the Lord. That's what was happening at the cross. So, as you remember, the darkness of that day, The day of the Lord, that day of darkness that Zephaniah prophesies, is brought right there into the midst of history. And ultimate judgment as he is on the cross there, is poured out upon him. The verdict against everybody who trusts in him is declared on that day. And so remarkably, on the very same day that his judgment falls, our ultimate hope is secured by his blood. It's extraordinary. You couldn't make it up, but God has done it. That day is both judgment and it is hope. And so when a person puts their trust in Jesus, is that you? Maybe there's someone that isn't you yet. That's why Christianity Explored has got to be so important for you. When's it happening, Ellie? Soon. Tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, here at 7 o'clock. That's why it's so important to come and sort these things out, because they are of ultimate importance. When a person trusts in Jesus, something utterly extraordinary happens. It's God actually considers them to have passed through the judgment and into the hope. So that even now, a believer in Jesus has a share in Zephaniah 3. Even now, they have it. Even now. Because God, through Jesus, has given his Holy Spirit so that we can, to some extent, experience in part what we will, when Jesus comes again, enjoy in full. So again, if you're seeking these things, Christianity Explored is so wonderful. You think, what does all this mean for me? That would be a wonderful way to look into that. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, here or downstairs. It's a wonderful course. Come. But just think about that for those of us who have thrown our lot in with Jesus, passed through the day of the Lord with him. What does this mean? It means that even now we can begin to live as that purified people, that global purified people. And you feel like I'm doing the notices now, but what better way of doing that? Coming to the prayer gathering. I mean, honestly, that's where, in my own experience, many years ago when I was part of this church before, I feel like that's where I learned a bit of how to pray, was hearing people from many nations calling out on the name of the Lord together. It's a wonderful occasion, the prayer gathering. So we can and should aim to be that purified global people. And now we can reflect back. This is speaking to the second song. We can reflect back to God the delight that he has in us as a church and as ourselves. And that's not smug satisfaction going, well, did you know, as a matter of fact, the Lord, living God, sings over me. It's not like that. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Sheer, reconciling, unmerited grace. And then, even now, we can lift up our faces, uncover our faces, because he gives his people honor now. You may not feel it in this world. Other people might heap disapproval upon us, but if God has honored his people, then who can put them to shame? So a purified, honored people, a delighted God. Zephaniah is speaking to us, his voice addressing us through Jesus Christ, saying to us, humble yourself, saying to me, humble yourself, trust in the Lord and wait for the day. Wait now and get a foretaste of what's to come, like you taste the sea in your mouth as you're getting towards the beach. Getting close, getting close, like that. So we taste it now, but still we live in hope in the midst of a dying age. We hope for a greater purity, a greater joy, a greater worship when Jesus comes again. And when he comes, the extraordinary thing is that he will more than fulfill everything that he's promised. Let's pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would form us even now into this purified people, that you would give us the joy of our salvation through faith in Christ, and lift up our faces before this world that they may shine with the radiance of Christ himself. by the power of the Spirit and for his glory. Amen.